The sermon is titled Gospel of John chapters 9 to 10. The Good Shepherd. Be enriched as you listen.
Good morning, everyone. Are you ready to spend some time in God's Word and then we spend some time in prayer as well? We've been studying through the Gospel of John. We usually cover two chapters every Sunday. Today, we're going to cover chapters 9 and 10. What we have been requesting is that we read these chapters before we come. During the service, we may not necessarily have the time to read the entirety of the text in these two chapters. We quickly highlight certain things, not everything, from these chapters, and we take these lessons home. Just want to remind you that our sermon notes are all on our website. They usually go up by Friday, Saturday. So the sermon notes are available. You can download them on your phone like you saw or on your computer, whatever you're comfortable with, and study these chapters and let it really get into your spirit. John chapter 9, we have the record of the healing of a blind man. And we want to raise or flag certain things, highlight certain things from this record, this entire chapter, John chapter 9. Verses 2, 3, and verse 34. The disciples of Jesus, and they see this blind man, they ask a question, which probably the Pharisees have been teaching the people, based on verse 34. The question is, who sinned? Did this man sin? Did his parents? That he was born blind. In other words, in our contemporary Christian church context, and we hear a lot about generational curses, bloodline curses, and so on. And there is a place for that. That was based on Exodus, the 20th chapter, where God says, I will visit the iniquity of the fathers up to the third and fourth generation. I mean, there is a place for it. But I think we get into error when we think, like they were thinking at that time, that every problem is because of a generational curse. Somebody sinned. Maybe this man, maybe his parents, we don't know. And so it's wrong to do that. It's very interesting how Jesus addressed it. As we will be looking into it. But think about that question. Who sinned? Did this man sin? Did his parents sin? I mean, is there some sort of a generational curse? Did somebody do something wrong? And Jesus' response is so profound. It's something we need to pay attention to. He says, neither this man sinned, nor his parents, but that we might work the works of God, that the works of God might be revealed in him. What must we take from that? Notice that Jesus, first of all, he just completely dismantled or refuted this idea that his sickness was due to somebody's sin. So important for us, don't attribute everybody's sickness and everybody's problem to some sin in their lives. Not necessarily. We know the general thing. We know Adam fell. We know that sin brought in all the other things. But don't attribute, don't go running out of saying, telling people, look, so there's a sin in your life. That's why you're having this problem. It could be something else. Let's not worry about it. And secondly, notice Jesus did not even take time to do any in-depth interrogation. Let me find out, let me go back to your childhood, see if something happened. He never spent any time doing that. There's a place for it. I'm not saying, if we don't do that, but I think somehow in the church we've got so lost in these fringe teachings or these fringe ideas. We're spending so much time there, we miss the main thing. What is the main thing? Regardless of what the root cause is, bring the solution. Work the works of God. That's the solution. And Jesus said, we're here to work the works of God. In fact, he put it in a sense of urgency. He says, we must work the works when it is day. The night comes when no one can work. In other words, let's do it. Let's do it now. Get to it. Do the works of God. And what were the works of God? It's very simple. If there is sickness, bring healing. If there's a problem, bring a solution. If there is bondage, bring deliverance. If there is confusion, bring peace. Bring the work of God, who God is, into that place. That is where our focus must be. Are you with me? Right? So he sees this blind man. Don't waste time trying to, you know, do this analysis. Let's bring the works of God. Let's heal him. Let's see him heal. Let's see him delivered. Let's minister to him. And that's how you and I should relate to people as we encounter them in their various situations, in their sicknesses, diseases, and so on. So the works of God are very clear. It is to bring healing. The timing for the work of God is now. Like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2, he said, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You see, many times we like to put it off. But Jesus said, no, now, let's do it. It's daytime now. Let's do it now. Now is the time to see somebody healed, see somebody saved, see somebody delivered. Minister to them now. Now is God's accepted time. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Are you listening? You know, when somebody comes to you and says, I want to get saved, I don't think you're going to say, come back after 3 days. Because God doesn't want to save you now. He will save you maybe after 3 days. I hope none of us give that kind of an answer. If somebody comes to us and says, I want to get saved now, I say, hallelujah, let's pray. Get on your knees or do something. Call on the name of the Lord. Because whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be right here, right now. It's not like it's going to happen 3 days, 5 days later. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And that word salvation is a comprehensive word. It includes healing. It includes deliverance. It includes freedom, safety, protection. Everything is included in that word. Now is God's time. So we pray now. We expect now. Press in now. The next thing I want us to look at in this passage is that verses 6 and 7, Jesus did something unusual. He made clay, put it on this man's eyes, and he said, go wash. Come, and he went and washed and came back seeing. Now somebody would have raised an issue. There is no precedence to this. This cannot be God. Show me in the scriptures where God used this kind of a method. Nobody used clay. There is no such thing as anointed clay. Sorry, Jesus, you're doing something wrong. No. What do we learn? That God is healer, and how he administers healing is up to him. There are diversities of ways in which God can work. Not just one way, not just 5 ways, not just 10 ways. So we can't put God in a box. He's the healer. We know he works through the gifts of the Spirit. We know he works through his anointing, through his word, through his presence. There are so many different ways that God can administer healing. And so we just need to be open to the way God wants to minister that healing. Yes, there is no precedence to this. Maybe the closest is Naaman go dip in the River Jordan 7 times. But nobody else made clay and put it on a blind man's eyes. And so be open to new ways, to unusual ways. As long as it's a way that glorifies God, exalts the name of Jesus, touches the life of the person, go with it and minister as the Spirit leads. But notice also that Jesus didn't make a method out of this. He didn't say, all blind men line up, I've got anointed clay, I'll apply clay on your eyes, and next stop, the Pool of Siloam. He didn't make a method out of this. And so again, that's an area where we get into trouble. We try to idolize a method. We try to think that this is the only way God does things. I've got to do this. I've got to sing three songs, do a prayer, 5-minute prayer, whatever. You know, something we've got to do, a method to this. We can't put God even in a method. Just be open. How he wants to work. How he wants to minister. Each time, flow with him. Amen? So Jesus used an unusual method here to minister to this blind man, which we don't see him repeat, or neither do we see anyone else repeat. The next thing is this, in verse 14, it tells us that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And by this time, you and I would have picked up that Jesus is doing many things on the Sabbath day he's not supposed to be doing. John 5, we saw he healed a man by the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day. John 9, he's healing a blind man on the Sabbath day. It's almost like, hey, I'm intentionally doing this. Now, we know that one of the Ten Commandments is to keep the Sabbath holy. It's not some other instruction. It's part of the Ten Commandments. And here Jesus, several times, is willfully, intentionally, purposely, do it in your face, breaking the Sabbath. Why? And look at the Gospels. And you look at what Jesus gave, the explanation Jesus gave, you'll find three reasons. Number one, he did it because he wanted them to know that he is Lord of the Sabbath. He said this in Matthew 12:8, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Or like we saw earlier in John 5:17, he says, my Father is working. Implying my Father is working on the Sabbath day, and so I also am working. So God, who made the law, is superior to the law. He made the law for us, but he's God. And he will be God even on the Sabbath. And he will do what he wants to do on the Sabbath. And so in a sense, by Jesus saying the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, which we saw in John 5, he's equating himself to God, because in the Jewish mind, only God is allowed to work on the Sabbath, not man. See, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The second reason that Jesus stated why he did this on the Sabbath, we find this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 11 and 12. It is show us the value of people. He said, to his audience, he said, look, if one of you had sheep that fell into a ditch on the Sabbath, would you not on the Sabbath go rescue it? And then he made this statement. He said, of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? The value of men, people. People are more valuable than your sheep. And he made this statement in Mark 2:27. He said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So why did Jesus heal on the Sabbath? To show the value of people. The Sabbath was given for us to rest, to take care of us. We are not subject to the law. The law is given for our good, but people are more valuable than the law. Understand the value of people. And the third reason, Jesus healed on the Sabbath to teach us that you do good even on the Sabbath. He stated this in Matthew 12, verse 12. He said, therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. In other words, how you interpret the law is important. Don't interpret the law in such a way that you exclude doing good. Yes, you got to keep the Sabbath, but there are weightier matters, as he put it in Matthew 23:23. There are more important matters of doing righteousness and justice and faith and love, doing good, than just saying this is the letter of the law. So how you interpret the scriptures is important. Are you understand? And so he's making a very strong statement. God is God of the Sabbath. People are more valuable than the Sabbath. You do good even on the Sabbath. Don't interpret the law to exclude doing the weightier matters of doing good and keeping righteousness and so on. Verse 25. So we see in this incident that the blind man who was healed was interrogated by these Pharisees. So who healed you? Jesus. What do you think of him? He's a prophet. They got really angry. We want him to tell us that he's a sinner. No. Jesus healed you on the Sabbath. So you need to say he's a sinner. So finally they come back to him and say, what do you say about this man? He's a sinner, isn't he? Verse 25, the blind man says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know. Once I was blind, but now I can see. What can we take away from that? You see, there may be some questions, there may be arguments that you and I cannot respond to adequately. Maybe give an answer or something that's very convincing. But nobody can take your testimony away from you. Nobody can take your personal experience of Jesus Christ away from you. While you and I may not be able to answer every question, every argument, every objection that people may raise, you can say, one thing I do know. The Lord Jesus has changed my life. And understand the power of testimony. Revelation 19 and verse 10 tells us this. It says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus. And one way to understand it is that when we testify of Jesus, we testify to who he is, we are releasing the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, the spirit of prophecy. So your testimony of what the Lord Jesus done in your life, of what he's done for you, of who he is to you, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You're releasing the Holy Spirit into that place. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, once I was blind, but now I see. That's enough for the Holy Spirit to begin to work in their hearts, their lives. The Bible also tells us in Revelation 12:11, tells us that we overcome the adversary, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Testify to what the blood of Jesus has done for you. It brings that overcoming triumph and the triumph of God into your life, into my life. When we testify, say what the Lord has done. That's what the blind man did. Of course, he didn't have all this understanding, but he did it. Once I was blind, now I can see. That much I know for sure. Testify. There's power in your testimony. Verse 35 is so touching because it tells us, John 9:35, that when Jesus heard that this man had been put out, he'd been sent out, he'd been dismissed by these Pharisees. It says, Jesus went and found him. He went and found him. There's something more I need to engage with this man. He's been put out by the Pharisees. Jesus went and found him. And he said, do you believe in the Son of God? This man said, I don't know who the Son of God is. And then Jesus said, I who am speaking to you, I am he. And this man believed. So not only did this man receive his healing, but he came to a place of believing in the Son of God. We don't know the rest of the story, but we can imagine that after Christ's death and resurrection, this man must have become a born-again, spirit-filled evangelist for Jesus. Must have gone and said, hey, this Jesus who was crucified, who rose up from the dead, he's the one who opened my blind eyes. I was born blind, but he opened my eyes. And I can tell you, not only is he the Son of God, but he's the resurrected Savior. He must have gone around telling people about the risen Savior. We don't know the rest of the story, but I can just imagine. And as this chapter closes, verses 39 to 41, Jesus makes a statement that seems a little difficult to understand. Matthew chapter 9, and in verse 39, he said, for judgment I have come into this world. verse 39, that those who do not see may see, those who see may be made blind. Now, when you study the teachings of Jesus, you find that there were certain things he said that seemed opposites, two opposites. Example, Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." But he also said, "Don't think I've come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword." So you'll read both of them and say, "Lord Jesus, please make up your mind. I mean, what did you come to do? Did you come to bring peace or did you come to bring a sword?" Well, each has its context. So also here in Matthew 9, verse 39, he said, "For judgment I've come into this world." Chapter 3, verse 17, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn, to judge the world." Yet he seems to be making a very opposite statement. "I've come to judge the world." How do we understand it? It depends on whether you're in darkness or whether you're in light. If you're in darkness, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." All of a sudden, everything you're doing in darkness is exposed. You're being judged in that sense. "I've come to judge, to expose what's wrong, to expose what's being done in darkness." If you're in the light, this is the greatest thing that happened. If you love the light, it's the greatest thing. There's no sense of condemnation that you love the light. So John 9:39, "For judgment I have come into this world." And he says that those who are blind may see. Now he's talking about spiritual things. The man was healed, that was physical. Now he's saying, look, this man, not only was he physically blind, but spiritually blind. The Pharisees said, "You're born in your sins." But now he can see. He's encountered the Son of God. But then there are those who claim to see, the Pharisees. They claim to have spiritual knowledge. But now it's shown that they are blind. They can't see the Son of God standing in front of them. Chapter 10. John chapter 10. Jesus is continuing his speaking, and just as a note here, Jesus is in Jerusalem, and this is a feast of dedication. We see this later mentioned later in John 10, I think it's verse 27. The feast of dedication. What is the feast of dedication? So it was not one of the feasts that the Lord had instituted for his people. But in around 167 BC, so about 100 years or close to 200 years prior to Jesus' time, there was an incident that happened where a man named, let me get his name here, I can't remember off the top of my head, but it's in the notes there. A Seleucid king, Antiochus IV, Epiphanes. This is 167 BC. So this king, he wanted to force Greek culture on the Jews. So he forcibly entered the temple, desecrated the altar, sacrificed a pig at the altar. This is 167 BC. He did this. A few years later, 164 BC, there was a man named Judas Maccabeus, and along with his brothers, rose up in arms against what was done, against his king, overthrew it. And at that time, they cleansed the temple, rededicated it. And that became the Feast of Dedication, commemorating the reconsecration, the rededication of the temple. Otherwise also known as Hanukkah dedication, the Feast of Dedication, which typically happened during November, December of the year. So that's the setting of John 9 and 10. And Jesus is speaking to these people. After the healing of the blind man, he begins to talk to them using language they understand. He's talking to them about a shepherd and his sheep. And this is something we see in the ministry of Jesus. He always used parables or he used stories from their everyday life. And so now he's talking about a shepherd and a sheep, but he's talking about spiritual things. It's very interesting there in John 10 verse 6, it says, when Jesus used this illustration, they didn't understand what he was talking. So even though he was using an example from their everyday life, something they all saw all the time, they still couldn't get the spiritual connection. And so Jesus continues to elaborate. I want to highlight a few things here from the first 16 verses of John 10. What we see here is Jesus makes two powerful I am statements. The Gospel of John is very different from the other Gospels because it records the I am statements of Jesus. We saw him say, I am the bread of life in John 6. Here in John 10, he makes two more. He says, I am the door. And he also says, I am the good shepherd. You all with me so far? So let's think about each of these a little bit. I am the door. He mentions this twice in verses 7 and 9. The door. And he says, whoever enters through me will be saved, will find green pasture, and they will experience abundant life, is what Jesus said. He's using this picture of a sheep pen which has an entrance. He says, I am the door. The sheep have to come in through me. If you want to get into a place where you experience, where you're saved, where you experience green pasture, and you experience Zoe life, the eternal life. Now, a door is something you and I are very familiar with. We do it every day, in and out of doors. But I want to just bring our attention to three simple things. First of all, to enter through a door, you've got to do it intentionally. The door doesn't come to you, you go to the door. The door doesn't fall upon you. You make the journey to the door. You're intentional. Second, passing through a door, you do it with expectation. You open the door, you're expecting to step into something. Maybe it's your bedroom, maybe it's your kitchen, maybe it's your office, whatever. You open the door, there's an expectation of what you, there's something you're expecting on the other side of this door. Jesus said, I am the door. On the other side of the door, you'll find salvation. You'll have green pasture and you will have eternal life. It's a promise he made. Something you can expect as you come through this door, Jesus Christ. The third thing about a door is it's a transition. You're leaving something behind you. You're stepping into something new. You can't carry your old place with you into the new. No, you leave, you enter. It's a transition. So also, with stepping through Jesus. You make your choice to enter through Jesus Christ. He's the door. And you say, I am entering through that door. It's my intentional choice. And nobody can stop you from doing that. You want to do it, do it. Second, there is expectation. He promised you salvation, green pasture, and eternal life. He promised you that. And you can expect it. And his promises are not false promises. And third, there's transition. You leave the past behind. You're stepping in to what Jesus offers you and me. Amen? Jesus said, I am the door. The next thing that we look at is Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Now, in chapter 10, there are many things that the Lord Jesus says about him being the shepherd and us as the sheep. And it's good to really look at it and ponder on it, think about it, and see how we can apply it to our lives. Right? So I'm just going to highlight these things for us. And I want you to think about it and ponder on it, how He is our shepherd to us, and we as a sheep relate to him. But let's highlight this. What did Jesus say as the shepherd? Just follow along with me, please. Verse 3. He says, he calls his own sheep by name. As the shepherd, he knows your name. Verse 3. He leads them out. As the shepherd, he leads you out. Verse 4. He goes before them. He is going ahead of you in life's journey. Verse 11. He gives his life for the sheep. This has happened. He has given his life for you. He's offered his life for you so that we could be saved. Verse 14. I know my sheep. Jesus knows you. I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. I know my sheep. Your shepherd knows you. Verse 16. He says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, I must bring them. There'll be one flock, one shepherd. He unites us. Just for fun, there's probably the Baptist sheep, the Methodist sheep, the Presbyterian sheep, the Pentecostal sheep, the Assemblies of God sheep, all kinds of sheep. Maybe they all bleat a little different. But they are his sheep, and he's the shepherd. And he says, we're all together. One flock, one shepherd. He unites us. Verse 28, he says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Nobody can take them out of my hand. So think about these things as what he does for us as our shepherd. I'll just go through it again. Verse 3, he calls his sheep by name. If you want to say this to me, he calls me by my name. Verse 3, he leads them out. He leads me out. Verse 4, he goes before me. So in life's journey, your shepherd's going before you. Verse 11, he has given his life for me. Can you find a shepherd who laid all down just for his sheep? Most shepherds would say, man, sheep, just get rid of them, mutton curry, you know. I want to secure my own life. But Jesus gave his life for us. That shows our value. How much he, the shepherd, values us. He values you so much. He loves you so much that he gave his life for you. You're not some ordinary little sheep. Maybe you and I are, but he values us so much, as ordinary as we are. Gave his life. Verse 14. He says, I know my sheep. He knows you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your struggles. He knows everything that you and I are going through. He knows, the shepherd knows his sheep. Verse 16. Like we said, he unites us. So when you gather together with some other sheep, maybe they look a little different, but just remind yourself, we have one shepherd. Yeah, maybe you have a little difference here and there, but we are one shepherd. We are one flock. As far as he's concerned, he's got one flock. He's one shepherd for all of us. And verse 28, he gives us eternal life. We'll come to that. He gives us eternal life. Nobody can take us out of his hands. But now let's look at the sheep. What did Jesus say his sheep would do? Just follow with me, please. Verse 3. His sheep hear his voice. So you can hear his voice, meaning his tender speaking to you, guiding you, encouraging you, nurturing you, showing you which way to go. His sheep hear his voice. Verse 4. They know his voice. Something for you and me to build on. We must know his voice. Verse 5. They flee from strangers. They do not know the voice of strangers. Any voice that doesn't sound like Jesus, I'm not hanging around it. I'm not spending time with it. I'm leaving it. The sheep stay away from the voice of strangers. Verse 14. I am known by my own. So we as his sheep pursue knowing him, knowing our shepherd. Because he says, I am known by my own. And then again in verse 16, he says, they will hear my voice. They will hear my voice. So, let's grow in this, our relationship as sheep with the shepherd. Let's grow in knowing our shepherd, who he is, what he does for us, how he relates to us. Let's grow in that. The next passage we want to look at is verses 17 to 21, John 10. Jesus said, I have power to lay my life down and to take it up again. This is clearly showing us that he is deity. Because no man can say this, I lay my life down, I pick it up. If any man said it, it's okay, how many days do you need to take it up? No man can say it. But Jesus said, I have power to lay my life down and I have the power to pick it up. Showing us that he is deity. That aspect of him revealed to us in the statement. Verses 22 to 42, John 10. Jesus makes a statement, I and the Father are one. I just want to highlight a few things here in this section. In verse 25, verses 24 and 25, the Pharisees come to Jesus and say, if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Verse 24. And then verse 25, Jesus says, I've already told you. The works that I do, they testify of me. The works that I do, they testify of me. So let's think about this. But the Jews came and asked him, are you the Messiah? Jesus could have done many things. For example, he could have said, didn't you hear? The day I was born, there were angels singing in the night sky. How many of you have an angel singing on your birthday? He could have done that. He could have said, didn't you hear? The night I was born, there was a star from the east that led the wise men all the way to where I was born. How many of you had a star leading some wise men to come to you? I mean, he could have pointed to any of those things. He could have said, didn't you hear? When John the Baptist baptized me, there was a dove that descended on me. Or there was a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son. Jesus did not point to any of those things. What did he point to? Verse 25. The works that I do, they testify of me. What was he pointing to? The works, the healings, the miracles. The opening of the blind eyes, the healing of the cripple, the casting out of demons, the working of miracles. He said, that's the testimony I want you to pay attention to. That's what is giving evidence to the fact that I am the Messiah, the one sent from God. The works, the miraculous. Question. Today, when people want to know if Jesus is the Messiah, what do you think Jesus would point them to? If he was here today and some unbelieving people came and said, are you really the Messiah? What do you think he would say? I believe he would say the same thing. The works. The works, the miracles. The point I want to make, and which we will see through the Gospel of John, and when we get to John 14, he is transferring that mandate to the church because he says, those who believe in me, the works I do, they will also do. And greater works. meaning this mandate of confirming to the world that Jesus Christ is the Messiah through the supernatural, is still for us today. Are you listening? So when people say, the days of miracles are over, where did you get it? It's not in the New Testament. When people say, Jesus Christ doesn't work miracles today, where did you get it? The Bible says He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So miracles are not important. Well, they are important to Jesus. And if it was important to Jesus then, it's important to Jesus today. Don't change the scriptures. We're going to come to verses 37, 38. We'll see that once, emphasized once more in the same chapter. But I want us to understand the importance of the works. How do we apply it today? Today, when we want to lead people to encounter Jesus, let's expect the works. Pray for them. Pray for their needs. It may be something small. It may be something big. It may be a healing in their body, a deliverance from demonic powers, an answer to prayer, an intervention in their life situation. Pray. God, do the works so that they can know that Jesus Christ is who He said He is. Are you with me? Some of you are. Verses 26 to 28. I'm getting ready to finish this. I just want to touch on a few points here. Verses 26 to 28. Jesus said this. He said, you know, but John 10. He said, verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. John 10, 28 and 29. This talks to us about the security of our salvation. He says, I give them eternal life, they will never perish. Nobody can take them out of my hand. We are safe, we are secure in Christ and in our salvation. But at the same time, keep this in mind. He's given us eternal life. He's keeping us secure in His hand. But He's not going to override our free choice. Nobody can pluck you and me out of His hand. But if you want to walk out, that's your choice. The gift He's given to us is eternal life. It's eternal in quality. It's eternal in nature. It's unceasing. The life that He gives to us. But whether you keep it or not is your choice. So how do you know that? There are many scriptures. Hebrews 6 says, it's impossible for those who are once enlightened, who once tasted of the good things of the kingdom of God, if they draw back, to renew them again to repentance. Hebrews 6. Hebrews 10, 37 and 38. The just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Verse 38, and we are not of those who draw back unto the perdition of our souls. Which means that's a possibility, but we don't do that. Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved. There's no need to make that statement if you are saved just by saying, I believe, and then go live like the devil. No. You got to endure to the end and you will be saved. So verses 28 and 29, understand the gift He's given us is eternal. He keeps us completely secure, but you have a role to play in this. You need to make your choice to follow Jesus the rest of your life. John 10, 30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Talking about two distinct persons, the Father and the Son, but yet complete oneness. In how they flow and how they operate. The Son fully represents the Father and the Spirit to us. Every person in the Godhead fully represents the Godhead to us. They're one. And when Jesus made this statement, I and the Father are one, the Jews understood it. He's making Himself equal with God. And they were ready to stone Him. Verses 34 to 36. I wish I had time to elaborate on this. But it's in the sermon notes. I want you to read it. Because many people have taken these words when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees. And he's drawing from an Old Testament scripture text. Psalm 82 verse 6 and 7. He says, you know, don't you know that the Old Testament text, it says, referring to the judges, you are gods. And if the text can say you are gods to those who are judges, how much more can the one whom God himself has sanctified, referring to Jesus himself, how much more he has the right to say that he is the Son of God and that he is equal with the Father? So Jesus is saying, essentially, is applying this scriptural principle. If something is true in what is lesser, it is true in what is greater. The lesser here is the human judges were called, you are gods. I mean, you're representing God on earth to the people. Psalm 82, verse 6 and 7. Yet, because you've not done right, you're going to be judged. The judges themselves are going to be judged. So, but they're referred to as gods. If it's true in the lesser, how much more it should be true in the greater, referring to Christ himself. But some people have taken that statement out of context and said, oh no, you are gods, and you say, I am God, and all of that, especially the New Age and others. And so, you know, they've taken that piece of text out of context. But we need to understand it in the context in which Jesus gave it to us. Worship team, come. The last part I want to highlight here is once again the emphasis Jesus gave to his works. You see this in verses 37 and 38, John 10. And this statement is so powerful. Jesus said in verse 37, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. How important were the works? Jesus said, if I don't do the works, don't believe. If I don't heal the sick, if I don't cast out devils, if I don't make blind eyes to see, the lame to walk, if I don't do that, don't believe anything I'm saying. Don't believe me. So as a church, as his people, we need to lay that same emphasis on doing the works. Father's works. Don't make excuses for not doing the works. Let's pursue the works. So Lord, we believe you're a healer. You're a deliverer. We're going to pray for the people. We're going to expect the works of God in the lives of people. You and I may not be walking around the pool of, you know, the pool of Bethesda, but it could be your office that you go to where there are people who are hurting, or that your classroom, your college, or out in the streets, or wherever there are people who are hurting. And what must we do? Let's bring the works of God to their life so that they can believe. How important is it? Jesus said, if I do not do the works, don't believe. And he continued, verse 38. But if I do the works, and I'm paraphrasing this, verse 38. Even though you don't believe what I say, believe the works. That's verse 38. Even if you don't believe anything I'm saying, believe the works. So when we serve people, when we minister to people, let's be open. Let's expect, let's pray, let's ask God. Lord, we let them experience your working. A healing, a deliverance. They may come to you for prayer for anything. A problem in their life. Okay, let's pray. Because when they experience the work of God taking place, it's an opportunity for them to believe in Jesus Christ. And that's the way Jesus did it. That's the emphasis Jesus placed on the works. Amen. And we as a church, as a people, must do the same thing. We'll continue next Sunday, chapters 11 and on. Let's rise to our feet, please. Take some time just to reflect on, I know we've covered many things in these two chapters, a lot of different insights. But just meditate, reflect as you're standing here and as we take a moment to sing and just engage with the Father. Something that God has spoken to you today. Something that's stood out to you from the scriptures. Talk to God about it. Something that you want to be a part, want to become a part of your life, a part of your journey. Just talk to God about it. I'm going to take a few minutes just to pray together. Jesus said, I am the door. You have to enter through me. And this morning, before we dismiss, we want to give an opportunity to anyone here that you never entered through the door, Jesus Christ. But you heard the claims of our Lord Jesus this morning. He said you have to enter through him to find salvation, to experience eternal life. And this morning, if you feel prompted in your heart, I want to enter through this door, the door of Jesus. Leave my past behind, step into what he has to offer, what he promised me, salvation, green pastures, eternal life. And if you prompted in your heart to do that, I'm going to lead us in a simple prayer. And if you're not sure whether you've stepped in through the door, whether you've embraced Jesus to be your Lord, your Savior, if you're not sure, you've never done this before, but this morning you feel prompted in your heart to do this, then please join with me and say this prayer with me. And if there's anyone watching online, you're welcome to do that as well. Just say this with me. Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. Forgive my sins and make me a child of God. I step in through the door. Jesus Christ, I leave the past behind. I step into what he promised me. And Lord Jesus, help me to follow you and you alone the rest of my life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is anyone here? You prayed this prayer with me for the very first time. That means you've never done this before. Today was the first time you did it. But you made that decision. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm entering through the door. We want to see your hand. We want to celebrate with you because it's the greatest decision you ever made. So if you did this with me this morning for the very first time, could you kindly wave your hand at me, please? Anyone here this morning? One, two. Anyone else? Anyone else? Just wave your hand at me. Three, anyone else? Anyone else? Just wave your hand at me. Wonderful, wonderful. So many people, just wonderful. Wonderful. Four, wonderful. Praise God. Four, wonderful, wonderful. Today, you step through the door. No turning back. No turning back. The past is behind you. You've stepped in through Jesus Christ. You're going to follow him. He's the shepherd of your life. You are his sheep. And he's promised you salvation. He's promised you green pastures. He's promised you eternal life. And he'll do it. And you've stepped into the door. We praise God for that. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Jesus of the Bible is the Jesus of today. He does the works, the same works. May look a little different today because we're in a little different context. But he still does those works of healing, of miracles, of breaking bondages, of setting us free, healing our minds, healing our bodies, intervening in our life situations. Today, he may not send you off to the sea to catch a fish and find a coin in the mouth of a fish to pay your bills. But he may do the same kind of miracle in a different way. Bring divine provision into your life. He does the same works, maybe just in a different way. So we take the next few moments to pray. And if there are works of the Lord that you need done in your life, take this moment to pray unashamedly. Doesn't matter how many times you've prayed before, today pray with confidence. The Jesus we heard of in John 9 and John 10 is the Jesus of today. He still does the works of the Father. So Lord Jesus, in your name, let the works of the Father be released in our midst, in the lives of your people. healing the sick, delivering those oppressed, destroying demonic works, driving out evil spirits, setting the captives free. In the mighty name of Jesus, let the healing works of God, the delivering work of God, the miracle working power of God be released in your life to meet your needs, to make you whole, to set you free. Lord, let your healing power flow through our bodies, making our bodies whole. Let healing miracles take place right here, right now, and even for those watching, wherever they are watching from. Let the works of the Father take place. Let captives be set free. Those tormented in their minds be set free from oppressive, tormenting spirits. Let addictions and bondages be broken. We cast out unclean spirits. And let people be free from bondages and addictions in their lives. We thank you that you still do the works of the Father in our lives. We thank you. If you experience a miracle, make sure, go test it, check it out, then send us a testimony. Send it to us as an email to that email address, testimony@apcw.org. Tell us what the Lord has done in your life and we can share it with people. Amen? Let's close. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the sweet fellowship of His Holy Spirit continue with each of us always. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We trust this message was a blessing to you. For more free resources, including sermons, sermon notes, and books, please visit apcwo.org. For information on APC Bible College in Bangalore, visit apcbiblecollege.org. Do remember to download the All People's Church Bangalore app from the Apple or Google Play Store.